Precious Father, Lord, we're very grateful for the blessings you've given us here and in our own nation, and we're grateful to those who have paved the way, who have done so much, who have sacrificed on our behalf to be able to give us the freedoms that we enjoy. And we pray for those who are around the world today trying to share those blessings with others and to defend the freedom of others. Please be with them and protect them and bless their families this day. And while we are gathered here this morning in this tabernacle, Lord, we ask for your Spirit that you would forgive us and open our hearts to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend, our nation celebrates the anniversary of its birth. Remembrances of founding principles. Hi, pal. How are you doing? Hi. It's good to have, you know, little pals and helpers in life. And we all need the assistance. Yeah, we'll talk later. It's okay. There are at this time remembrances of founding principles and past heroic struggles. And all of these things are going to be intentionally and happily backlit with fireworks. A nation so well founded as ours ought to be celebrated in a grand fashion. And the sacrifices of so many who made this day possible not only ought to be celebrated, they need to be celebrated. A few years ago, the noted documentarian Ken Burns created a series for public television that was about World War II, and it was titled simply The War. The theme song for that series was called An American Anthem, and it was sung by Nora Jones. And in it, she offers a tribute to the generation that won that struggle in World War II. The first line of the hymn of the song, says, "All we've been given by those who came before, the dream of a nation where freedom would endure. The work and prayers of centuries have brought us to this day. What shall be our legacy? What will our children say? Let them say of me, I was one who believed in sharing the blessings I received. Let me know in my heart when my days are through, America, America, I gave my best to you." I heard a replay this week on the History Channel of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's great infamous speech that he gave to Congress the day after the attack on Pearl Harbor. It begins so famously, and we all know it. He talks about December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. But I heard something near the end that had just never really jumped out to me before. It's near the bottom, and he's making his appeal to Congress for a declaration of war. And he makes this statement. He said, "No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people, in righteous might, will win through to absolute victory." Such a positive, declarative statement of a just America, a righteous America. Not something we hear so much from our leaders today. Our righteous might, he spoke of. There was a firm belief in that generation in the righteousness, the justice of our case and our society before God. And that righteousness brings with it a mighty power. This is exactly why the Lord instituted government amongst us. Government was intended, first off, to defend justice, to see that proper justice is done. We not only see that in the Old Testament, it's borne witness to in the New Testament. Paul, speaking in Romans 13, there he describes God's servant who holds the sword is there to protect the innocent and to guarantee justice is properly served. God's love can be properly expressed through his church. That's the church's job. That's what we're here to do. But his justice is to be expressed through his ordained governor, his civil servants. Many are confused on this point. They'd like to see God's love expressed through government. And many want to see God's justice administered by the church. But that's exactly upside down. If we learned anything at all from the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, it's that we don't want to see that. God's order of the way things are the best for humanity. There's an interesting statement in the scenario of when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. She describes this principle of what government is intended to do. It's given to us in the book of 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 10. First Kings 10 verse 9 says, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." That is the God-given purpose of government, to maintain justice and righteousness, because he loves us. Justice is a key part of the character of God. He is a God of love and justice, working, operating together simultaneously. Justice, just for definition's sake, if you look in Webster's, the very first definition given is, quote, "the quality of being righteous," that being right before God. The second definition is impartiality and fairness. And don't we all want to be treated fairly? Is there anyone here who enjoys being cheated or robbed or abused? We all want justice for ourselves, and the Christian is to want justice for everyone else as well. So justice is taking what is right and applying that on specific cases and issues and persons. And the opposite of justice is wickedness. To be wicked is to be morally bad or wrong. But we desire what is instead morally good and right. In my Bible, the word justice appears in 134 verses. I read each one of them because I wanted to get a proper sense of what God's sentiment is towards justice. And don't think that it is just an Old Testament concept. Over 10% of those verses are given in the New Testament. I'd like to give you just a sampling, if you'd like to read with me, of some of those verses, beginning in the Psalms and then working into the New Testament. The first one is in the 101st Psalm. Psalm 101, verse 1. And this is a psalm that is written by David. Psalm 101, verse 1 says, "I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise." Just showing how they're combined in the Lord. The next verse is in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 18. It said, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." The next verse, also in Isaiah, it's in Isaiah 61, verse 8. Isaiah 61, 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity." And next, moving into the New Testament, there's a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of Christ that talks about this. It's Matthew chapter 12, Gospel of Matthew 12, verses 18 through 20. Speaking of the Christ, it says, "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. So a primary mission of the Messiah was the triumph of justice. And the last one, Paul writing in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this manner." God looks for a readiness in His people to see justice done. And so we also expect to see it in His appointed governors, especially those who have been elected by the people, who are supposed to love justice. And all of that being a characteristic of the divine in the human. For all human beings are God's children, we know. We see every man as our brother and every woman as our sister. And we are obligated to them through Christ, being told to love thy neighbor. He is as thyself. So faith in God and brotherhood are completely intertwined. It is deep faith in God, in the ultimate decency of things and compassion for our fellows that bind our hearts in love and morality. And as mature Christians, we learn to be guided by the divine commandments which the Lord has written on our hearts. We practice the shalls of moral duty, the dues of divinely enjoined loving kindness, and our own lives are blessed because of it. There is a mighty power in righteousness. But today, in our generation, we are seeing the corruptive strength of the enemy of souls working in our own nation and in all Western nations. The enemy of souls seeking to turn justice upside down, and it is weakening our society. It is very similar to what Solomon once saw with horror. He said in Ecclesiastes 3:16, "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there." Today, some government and religious leaders, some political groups, have taken on the mantle of justice to defend wickedness. And the courts and the legislatures are supporting their arguments. The entire nation and the Christian church itself are falling prey to people of perverted senses who claim justice must validate their perversion. Though the Lord clearly condemns their behavior in Scripture, they say our justice demands otherwise. But justice is not defined by personal whim or by the loudest voices. Justice belongs to God. He is justice in the same way that He is love. And He is the determiner of what is just and what is unjust. It was never put into human hands to determine what justice is, but only to see that God's justice was done. No human entity, no church, no government, no court can alter God's moral law, which is the basis of human law. And God notices when we fail to do that. There's actually kind of an alarming text in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 26, where it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me." So here's God speaking. "Son of man, say to the land, 'You are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath.' There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law, and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." This will disappoint many, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord has not changed. There is still a line between the decent and the indecent, between the good and the bad, between right and wrong, and between truth and error. Even though ministers of the gospel may condone and bless human depravity, God does not. In Malachi 2:17, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied Him, you ask? "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them." J.B. Phillips, preacher, scholar, Bible translator, offered kind of a sarcastic analysis of modern Christianity. He said this, quote, "We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. But I am comforted by the fact that we did not start out this way as Christians or as a nation. And I know there are still many good people in this world who have a voice too. People who love God and their fellow man, and who love them enough to want God's truth and God's justice for them in their life and in our society. And in their love for God, they want to know Him honestly, as He is. I'd like to close today by letting God speak for Himself, describing Himself to us. In the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 23, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord, there's so little really that we know about you. What do we know of the sweetness that was between you and the man and the woman in the garden before sin came? What we do know seems to be mixed with anxiety and confusion, but we're grateful that you have spelled out some things very plainly for us about who you are, that you love kindness, that you love mercy, that you love justice and fairness and equity and equality. I pray you'd please help us then, Lord, as your children, as your servants and ambassadors on this earth, to be able to reflect that, to speak that honestly and bravely in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.